I'm going back to the book of Romans, chapter number 1. Judah, I'm glad you're here too. Amen. Praise the Lord. Romans chapter number 1, we're going to read the exact same passage of Scripture, verse number 16. We did this Sunday morning. I'm not adding to this, just preaching from a different angle. Romans 1 and 16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Amen. Not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And so tonight I want to preach for a little while about an anti-fragile gospel. An anti-fragile gospel. Praise God. Would you help me pray the will of the Lord would be accomplished here today? God of heaven, we love you. Oh, Jesus, we love you. We thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you, Jesus, for the gospel. Gospel that is able to set mankind free. Thank you for it, Lord. Thank you for your faithfulness and your goodness. Thank you, Jesus, for all that you do. Thank you, Lord, for your spirit and your presence that we feel in this place today. Asking you, God, to move and to have your way, Lord. And we'll be quick to give you the praise. In the lovely name of Jesus, we pray. And everyone said amen. Why don't you just put your hands together and just magnify the Lord with a hand clap of praise today. God, and God bless you, and you may be seated. The way that I am going to go tonight is the way that I was really considering to go on Sunday morning, feeling the urge and the unction to do what I did, to preach what I did, and it has been something, that message Sunday morning has been something that has stirred my heart. I'll just be honest with you, it's been something that I have struggled with. And if you've heard the message, you know what we're talking about. The fact that God would call his people, and this is where we talked about on Sunday morning, about this power of God to everyone that believeth, and we talked about the people of God. And the fact that God would name his people or refer to his people as the, and knowing them even before, the people that will struggle with me and to struggle with God. And so I spent time today rehearsing that, reading over it, studying through it, thinking to myself, do I believe what I preached? you never understand. And so I struggled with it. And the Lord began to deal with me about it. And so I contemplated and I got to looking at a few different things and stuff, and maybe I have a message already for Sunday night through that. But this is what the Lord dealt with me about. You know, the fact that he knew that his people would always struggle with him. And the reason that they struggle with him is multi-purpose. But he knew that it would be so. And because we're human. And so we have a lack of faith. We have a lack of faith. And our lack of faith causes us to struggle with God, causes us to believe some things, causes us, but yet it is only faith that pleases God. Faith without faith, it is impossible to please God. And so you've got to have faith. And God knew that we would struggle having faith in dire times, struggle with having faith in times that we should have faith. And it's easy to feel condemnation or to feel conviction, to feel both. And it's easy to fall off into those categories and to even tell yourself and think, you know what, I should not be questioning God. Well, here's the answer. We can say that we should not be questioning God, but the fact of reality is that's life. And we are going to question God at some times. And God is okay with that. He's ready to help us to deal with that. Because the reason that we question God is because of doubt and unbelief. And you find that throughout all of Scripture. The Bible said that he could not do many great things in his own country because the people were doubting. And they had unbelief. And then, you know, just in who that he was and such. And so they had their problems. They had their dilemmas with that. And in other areas, he could not do many great things because of their doubt and their unbelief. And so here's the bottom line. Jacob wrestling with God to be able to get an answer from him. And I feel like I got my answer from the Amplified Version, because the Amplified Version says that when the angel questioned Jacob and said, "What is your name?" He said, "Well, my name is Jacob." And he said, "No longer shall your name be considered Jacob, but it shall be Israel. For you have contended and prevailed against God and man." And so you can say contended, there's the struggle. But he also prevailed. And it's not that he prevailed over God, but he prevailed against an inhibitor that was in him. The reason is because the promise was given unto him even before his birth. His prophetic birth was that the younger would serve, or that the older would serve the younger. He had the birthright. He had it all. And doubt caused him to get in his predicament. And so he had to wrestle. In a sense, he was wrestling his very nature, the doubt that he had. The doubt that he had was strongly feeling that Esau was going to kill him. And so he prevailed over that nature. And he contended with God. And God wrestled with him until he got some things out of Jacob. But the bottom line is here's the thing. Jacob didn't have to struggle with God if he would have accepted the promise. And that's where you and I are. And you know what? That's really easy to say. And that's a whole lot harder to do when God has made a promise to you, and you are feeling like you are in the valley of decision, and you feel like you're up against a wall and you have no idea, but yet God has made a promise to you, and you don't see how, you don't see why, you don't see this can't happen, this can't be, this can't, and you struggle with the promise. You struggle with what God has said. You struggle with the character of God, the nature of God. You struggle with that. And in struggling with that, God reveals himself to you greater, takes some things out of you, and causes you to be a new person. Praise the Lord. Amen. So there's the summary of Sunday morning. Praise God. And I just felt like, as I was reading and studying and looking into that today, I thought to myself, you know what? I've really struggled with this message. And you know why I would personally say I struggle? Because it's in our nature, or the thing that we would teach and think to ourselves, I'm wrong for questioning God. And I'm not saying that we're right for questioning God. But God understands. And so he said, you're going to be a people that's always going to struggle with me. Why? His ways are above our ways. His thoughts are above our thoughts. And that's just the way that it is. Praise God. Amen. But I want to talk about that gospel today. that gospel that has the power, that is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that would believe. We know that the gospel of Jesus Christ has the power and the ability to change sinners' hearts, to change the vilest sinner, the dirtiest, the rankest, the most rotten, stinkinest, whatever your adjective that you want to add to it. The gospel of Jesus Christ has the power to be able to change a profligate man and to make him a straight man, to cause him to be right. The gospel possesses that power and that ability. I am mesmerized as I consider some of the things that have happened. And if you would allow me just for a moment's time to rehash something that has kind of popped up somewhere in the Wichita area. But there was I'm going to try to be as as kind about it and without getting too explicit about it, but there was a situation that popped up in religious world of Wichita and how that a man abused many different teenagers in a perverse way, and it's made headlines all across the nation. And the sad thing about it is there's nothing that they're going to be able to do about it because the man has already passed away back in 2020. And so some people would say, how can an individual do such ungodly, unreal things to a child, to a teenager? And why would anybody that is quote-unquote Christian take advantage of and such? And I read some replies that was given in there. And for instance, one man would make a statement and he would say, that is why I would never take my child to church. Even though he considers himself to be a Christian, he made the statement and said that he would never take his child to church because it is at church that the greatest number of molestations happen to different ones. Now, that is a perceived thought. And I thought to myself, well, if you're going to take that kind of mindset, you may ought to keep them away from your in-laws and outlaws and all that other stuff, because a lot of it happens right within family in uncles and aunts and nephews and nieces and grandpas and grandmas and all the other things as well. The bottom line is that it is the nature of sin. Amen. That it is vile and it is brought about by Satan himself. And thinking about this and the comments in broad and such, and I know that this has happened amongst even our own ranks in Pentecost. I could talk about a few different ones of those. You say, well, why would it happen? And in people that supposedly are Christians, supposedly have the gospel, supposedly have the truth. And the bottom line is simply this. They have a fragile gospel. Amen. When I speak about a fragile gospel, I'm talking about a perceived gospel. They have a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. They are what we would call people to be just plain and simple hypocrites. They are living one way on a Sunday night and living some other way some other time. Talking with the man, he was born and raised as a pastor's child, and he said, I remember going to a youth camp one time, and he said, I remember at youth there on Sunday on a night service, and how that everybody was shouting and doing those things. And he said, and that night, he said, we drove up on top of the mountaintop, and he said, and they were up there smoking dope. And how can it be so? And the bottom line is they have a form of godliness. Amen. They know how to cut the rug and put the show on, but they don't have a life changing. They don't have a life altering gospel that is able to set even the vilest sinner free. I submit to you tonight and tell you that when you have the truth, amen, the Bible says, Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. I don't care what you're addicted to. I don't care what you're possessed by. I don't care, amen, who your family is. I don't care what runs in the genealogy and in the bloodlines and the sins of the father and all of those other things and how that you was raised. It throws no weight upon a person who truly comes to God, falls upon their face, and repents. There is nothing greater in all of the world than to see, to hear, to feel, to know, to experience, amen, the vilest sinner to come down to an altar and begin to weep their way to God. Be an evangelist for over 4 years. Amen. I have seen some very unique things. I witnessed a man one time who was in the skinhead gang group. And there he sat upon the front row just recently, released from prison within that week. And on a Sunday morning, he came because his uncle invited him. And he sat there upon the pew. Amen. In a very, very crass, very hard, stern way. Amen. Looking in a way of defiance. Amen. As I preach, and I may be in trying to intimidate or scare or whatever, but the preaching of the word of God began to get to him. And when I had everybody stand and give the altar call, and this man was standing there, and he walked to the front, knelt down at the altar and began to pray. And when I got down to pray with him, he was sobbing, great big tears. And I knew that this man was going to stay for a while. And so I told him I would be back later. Went and prayed for other people. Went back to pray with him. And I began to pray with him. And I told him, I said, look, I said, when you've thoroughly repented of all of your sins, if you'll raise your hands to heaven and ask God to fill you with the Holy Ghost, God will do it. And a little bit later, that man with his head shaved down tight to his skin, with tattoos upon his fingers, hands, arms and neck and stuff, he raised his hands towards heaven, and God filled him with the baptism of the Holy Ghost. I don't care who you are. I don't care where you've been. I don't care what you've done. I don't care where they are. I don't care where they've been. I don't care what they've done. I don't care if they smoke dope. I don't care if they deal dope. I don't care if they cook meth. I don't care who they are. I don't care what their past is. I've got a gospel that works. I've got a message of salvation that works. Amen. God does not care, amen, where the sinner has been. The only thing that he cares about is where the sinner is going. You don't have to go to hell. You can come to an altar. And when you come to an altar, you can find Jesus Christ, who can save you from your sins. Let's love the Lord here tonight. Simply stated, the Bible says that we shall know the truth, and the truth shall make us free. It is the truth, the Bible declares, that is going to be able to make an individual free. Not partial truth, not a quarter of the truth, half truth, not majority truth, but the Bible said that you should know the truth, which would mean the entire truth, and it shall make you free. Truth, by definition, is simply that which is true or in accordance with fact or reality. Truth is the quality or the state of being true. And the wise man would tell us in the book of Proverbs that we are to buy the truth and to sell it not. He said also wisdom and instruction and understanding ought to be considered as well. But he said you shall buy the truth and sell it not. Notice that he did not put a prerequisite or a precursor on that and say, hey man, you know, if you have enough money or if you've got enough this. And he didn't talk about truth being too expensive. But what he said is, in reality, is it does not matter what truth is. We ought to have a mentality that states, I don't care what the truth is. I've got to have it. It doesn't matter what all of the truth is. I've got to have it. My opinion absolutely means nothing, amen, if it is not in accordance with the truth. I must have the truth. You gotta buy the truth and sell it not. Amen. Now you don't sell it, amen, when it's convenient. You don't sell the truth when you figure out a better way. You don't sell the truth when it rubs you wrong. You don't sell the truth, amen, when you feel that you don't need the entire truth. The
wise men said that we ought to buy the truth, no matter what the truth is, to buy it and to sell it not. Praise God. He said later on that the truth will set us free. Amen. Jesus stated that. There was a statement that I wrote down, and it says, truth will set you free, but first it will make you absolutely miserable. Why? Because the truth is a mirror of God's word that reflects what your life is. Amen. Truth is like a man that is standing in front of a mirror, and he sees, James says, that everything is awry in his life, and he notices that his hair is out of place and that he's got food on his face, but he does nothing about it, and he goes his way forgetting what manner of man that he is. Amen. The truth is going to tell you the truth. The mirror does not lie. If your hair is out of place, it's not going to look right. If you got food on your face, it's not going to come out unblemished. If you got a zit on your nose, it's not going to show that it's not there. Amen. It is going to tell you the truth. And sometimes the truth hurts. Sometimes truth makes us miserable. Amen. But the wise man said again, that's what we've got to have. If it rubs us the wrong way, so be it. I've got to have the truth. Amen. If the truth makes me uncomfortable, so be it. I've got to align my life with the truth. Praise the Lord. Amen. Pilate would look at Jesus and he would say, are you a king? And Jesus answered and said, thou sayest that I am a king, and to this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. And everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. And Pilate would just simply ask him, what is truth? Amen. And when he had heard this, when he had said this, he went out. He was tired of hearing, amen, everybody giving their own statement, and everybody saying, I saw Jesus do this, I heard Jesus do that, and all this. And the Lord Jesus said, I just come to, amen, be a witness of the truth and to speak the truth. And Pilate in exasperation would say, what is the truth? I cannot find it. I cannot see it. He was looking at truth, for Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And he would walk out onto the balcony and he would say, I've heard everything that you've said, but I have looked at this man and I find no blemish, I find no fault in him. I see truth, I find truth. That is the only thing. And he was not willing to sell it, and so he washed his hands seemingly of that. But we would know of what history would say about us. Amen. I'm telling you, you can soft soap the truth. You can dress the truth up. You can do whatever you want to do and make it look frilly and good. Amen. But it's still the truth. It's still going to be sharp. It's still going to be powerful. Amen. It's still going to tell you the truth. At the same time, you can dress a lie up, but a lie is going to always be a lie, no matter what you do, no matter how you decorate it. Just give me the truth. I want the truth. Why? Because it is the truth that is going to set us free. Praise the Lord. Many of Jesus' disciples would be upset with him because when they heard him begin to speak, they were offended because that he spoke the truth unto them. And they would tell Jesus, they would say, this is a hard saying, and who can hear it? And when Jesus knew in himself that the disciples murmured at it, he saith unto them, does this offend you? He was speaking the truth. And all of the disciples that was around him, all of the religious zealots, all of those that was following Jesus and claiming to be a disciple, amen, they were offended by the truth. And the Bible said that many followed him no longer. Later on in the same chapter, it said, from that time, many of the disciples went back and walked no more with Jesus. And Jesus looked at the 12
And he would ask, he said, are you going to leave as well? Does the truth offend you? Are you going to go out? Are you going to walk out the door? Are you never going to come back? Are you going to walk away from me? And Peter answered him and said, Lord, where will we go? For you have the words of eternal life. You see, Peter recognized the truth. And even though the truth made them uncomfortable, and even though the truth made a lot of people walk away from God, from the man Christ Jesus at that moment, Peter understood, my only hope is staying close to Jesus. My only hope is listening to every word that he has to say. My only hope is paying attention and catching it. Amen. Bearing it deep down in my heart. That's the only hope that I have. And he said, Lord, he said, you may have some hard things to say, but nevertheless, it's right, and I have, and we have no other place to go, for you have the words of eternal life. Praise God. It is important to know the truth. It is important to have all of the truth. It is important to accept the truth. There is no feeling in the world like the feeling of knowing that you've been lied unto. There's no feeling in knowing that a person used truth, or shall I say partial truth, to manipulate your feelings, to manipulate how you would judge, how that you would express yourself, or what side that you would pick. And knowing that they gave you 7/8 of the truth, but it's that 1/8 that they did not give you, that 1/8 that they misrepresented, that 1/8 that they lied about, that 1/8 that they twisted so that they could get you to be on their side, make their choice, do what they wanted you to do. And to know that and to feel that way, and to feel so dirty and so unclean, and to feel like, you know what? I made a choice, but it wasn't right because I wasn't led right. I wasn't told right, and such. And so that's the way that truth is. You know, the Bible speaks about a people that was building a wall. In the book of Ezekiel, they built this wall. And in the process of building the wall, the Bible says that they daubed it with untempered mortar. In other words, they changed up the recipe. Maybe they didn't have enough money to put the glue into the recipe. Maybe they were just cheap shotting it. Maybe they were just getting away with what they thought that they could get away with. And so they were whitewashing some things, and they were smearing it with what they called an untempered mortar, which simply means it was missing the adhesive principles in it to be able to cause things to stick together. And the Lord said, I'm going to expose the weakness of that wall. I'm going to send the winds, and you're going to see that the wall is going to fall down because it's not true. It looks true. It looks like everything else. It's got the lines in it. It's whitewashed. It may be beautiful, but there is something that is missing. And because that there is something that is missing, it is fragile. And if it is fragile, that means that the worse that it is handled, amen, that the more careless that it is handled, the more susceptible it is to breaking, the more susceptible it is to crumbling, because that it's fragile. The Lord is saying, if you would have built it right, if you would have done it right, then you wouldn't have to worry about these things. But when you're living your life on the principle of a lie, when you're living your life, amen, without the fullness of truth, you are building a wall that is untempered. You're building a wall that has no ability to stick together. And that's the way that the gospel is. I've come to tell you tonight.
light. You've got to have the gospel, the whole gospel, and nothing but the gospel. You've got to have the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And when you begin to take things away from the Word of God, when you begin to take things out of the gospel of God, it loses its potential, its ability to be a whole and to stick together and to really free the souls of mankind. I'm simply saying tonight there's only one way that it works, and that's the whole gospel. The gospel is not a buffet that you get to nitpick over and you get to walk down the line and say, well, you know, I really like that. I think I'll take a double portion of that. And I don't want any of that. And you know what? I really like Sunday night, and so I'll heap Sunday night on my plate. But I don't like Wednesday night because Wednesday night's Bible study, and that preacher has a tendency to get long-winded, and that preacher has a tendency to say things that I don't like. And so I don't want that. Oh, you know what? Yeah, the oneness of God, maybe I'll take a little bit of it, but I don't want to fill my plate so full with it. And oh, yeah, baptism in Jesus' name and infilling of the Holy Ghost and repentance and stuff. And there's other things that are in there. And you get to that place called separation from the world. I think I'll pass on that one. The gospel doesn't work. It doesn't work. And yet I know people who struggle. And I'm not talking about our message on Sunday morning. We're beyond all of that. I know people that struggle, that have issues, that can't get through some things in life. And it's because they're not taking the whole truth. They're taking partial truths. They're taking what they like and dismissing what they don't like. I'm here to tell you tonight, it doesn't work. You're not going to be free. You're not going to feel liberated. I just don't know why I'm struggling so hard. I don't know why I'm bound. I feel bound. I don't even feel like it. It's the whole truth. The truth shall make you free. That's what the Bible states. And if we can't trust the Bible, then what can we trust? The Bible says, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. If you act upon the truth, if you implement the truth in your life, you will be free. Does that mean that you're never going to struggle, that you're never going to have a fight, you're never going to have, you know, a struggle with the devil and all those other things? No, that doesn't mean that. But what that means is, as long as I'm holding on to the gospel of Jesus Christ, I got a firm foundation that I can stand on. And when I stand on a firm foundation, let the winds blow. Let the storms howl. Let the thunder roll. Let the lightning flash. Let it all do whatever it is like that. But I am on the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. And it is the power of God unto salvation. Amen. Praise the Lord. Let's just love Him here tonight. Praise the Lord. And so I want to talk to you for the next few minutes of time about an anti-fragile gospel. The word fragile, we know what that means. It just simply means that it is easily broken or damaged. Some synonyms of fragile would be brittle, breakable, feeble, weak, crisp. And another thing that we know about fragile is that if we handle it with care, and as long as we are careful with it, it won't break. So if you're going to ship all of Grandma's fine china that you inherited from Minnesota to your house, you're going to box it up, and because that it is extremely fragile, you're going to make sure that you wrap it with newspaper, bubble wrap. You're going to put those styrofoam peanuts in there,
And you're going to pack it up in a way that is almost so tight that it can't move. And you're going to wrap it with tape and you're going to address it to your house. And when you take it down to the post office to send it, you're going to tell them there's things that are breakable in here. Can you put that red tag on it, that red sticker that says in all caps, fragile? Can you stamp it with that stamp that says handle with care? And if everybody handles it like you handle it, it's going to get to your house unbroken. If everybody cares for it like you care for it, then it's going to get to your house unbroken. But if somebody cares for it a little less than what you care for it, that does not mean that it's broken, but that it means that it has the potential to be broken because somebody's not caring for it. Somebody's not handling it right. And then you've got the sloppy teenager, no offense to any of our teenagers, but you got the one that just does not care. He doesn't care that the outside, you notice I said he because the girls wouldn't do this, right? But he doesn't care. He sees the sign that says fragile. He sees where it says handle with care, and he may look around for camera somewhere, and he may kick it over into the bin. He may drop back and act like he's Roger Staubach or something and throw it to the bin, or maybe he's Michael Jordan and shoot it to the bin. It means nothing to him. It has no value to him. He doesn't care. In the process of not caring, he can literally think to himself, I'll never be found. There's no cameras in here. Nobody's ever going to see what I did. Nobody's going to know that I was the one that did it. Maybe it broke, maybe it didn't break. But the principle behind it is that the more careful you handle it, the less chance of breaking it has, because that it is fragile. Fragile. And so if I were to ask you what is an antonym of fragile, we could say immediately, we would say anti-fragile. And I would ask you, what is a word that would mean anti-fragile? This is where it gets very interesting. Because in reality, there is not one word in all of our English language that is an antonym of anti-fragile. Not one. We could say robust. Say that is anti-fragile. No, that's not anti-fragile. That could just simply be unbreakable. You say, well, what is the difference? There is a difference. We could say that an antonym for anti-fragile would be not just robust, but would be resilient, bounce back, solid, tough, strong, hard, firm. Say that those would be antonyms of anti-fragile. And the answer is no, they're not. They would be antonyms of unbreakable. You could say, well, you know, something that's tempered breaks. Have you ever heard the phrase, they just lost their temper? Temper goes to a certain point and then it breaks. There is not one word in all of our language that is an antonym, an opposite of fragile. But yet we have an anti-fragile gospel. Let me explain it to you as I try to wrap this up here tonight. The idea of fragile is breakable. Handle with care. The worse it is handled, the more chance it has for being broken. And so when we do anti-fragile or the opposite of fragile, we would say that there are things that are resilient and robust objects that they don't break. But in reality, that would mean that they would have to also improve. Because the worse you treat anti-fragile, the more chance it has of breaking. In reality, the word anti-fragile fragile. The worse you treat fragile, the more chance it has of breaking. Anti-fragile would be the worse that you handle it, the stronger it becomes. And there is nothing that becomes stronger the more you beat it. Some of it can take and keep its same property, but none of it really improves and becomes stronger, becomes harder, becomes more dense. You would have to take a package of something that you want to be anti-fragile, and you would have to stamp on it with red letters, "Please mishandle this. Please handle it carelessly. Throw it about. Kick it. Do whatever you want to with it." Because its contents would not just be unbreakable, but would benefit from shocks of dropping and falling and kicking and mishandling. And would, from a wide array of trauma, it would benefit from these. And so the definition of anti-fragile would be a property of systems in which they increase in capability to thrive as a result of stressors and shocks, volatility, noise, mistakes, faults, attacks, and failures. All of these things would actually strengthen the principle, strengthen the object. These things would become more robust when exposed to uncertainty and risk and stressors and such. And so today I am saying that is exactly what our gospel is. And oh, I feel the Lord here tonight. Because it doesn't matter who says what about our gospel. Our gospel just gets stronger and stronger and stronger. Let me take you back to the book of Acts. And I can show you of when the Lord ascended up into heaven. Of how that all of hell would tremble. And then in Acts 2, when the church was born, and there's 120 spilling out of an upper room talking in tongues, and Peter stands up and begins to preach, and he begins to confront hell, and he begins to confront all of the religious minority and all the sorieties and all of those other people, and he says, "This same Jesus whom you crucified, you mishandled him, you nailed him to a cross, you took a whip and you laid it across his back, and you opened his back up, and you spit in his face, and you plucked his brows, and you plucked his hair out, and you hit him, and you said, 'Prophesy unto us,' and you did all of these things, and you put him on a cross, and you nailed him to the cross. It didn't weaken who he was. It didn't tear down what he had come to do. It only strengthened his purpose for all of this. The Bible would declare unto us that if the princes of this world had only known who they was taken to the cross, what they were doing unto God manifest in the flesh, the Bible said they would have never crucified him. They would have never mishandled him. They would have never sent shock and awe into the world. But when they did, and they put him in a grave, and they cleansed their hands of it, 3 days later, he rose up stronger than when he went in. He was victorious over death, hell, and the grave. And he said, not only is it going to work in me, but it's going to work in everybody that I feel with my spirit. And he began to set people free. He began to liberate people, and people that were just common Joes and common Ans. God set them free and saved them from a life of sin.
But the devil don't learn anything. Because a few chapters later, we would see that he mishandles it again. And he takes stones and he begins to throw them at Stephen. And in the process of dying, and what he thought he was snuffing out the gospel began to pop up here and there and all over in other different regions, all because the devil was mishandling the gospel. Amen. The pastor in Ephesus was fighting against false religion and stuff. And he went unto Paul in a jail. And he said, listen, Apostle Paul, I'm finding a lot of things which are right. And Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of God, would begin to write the gospel, amen, or the letter unto the Ephesus church. Amen. And it was answered every problem that they was facing. It was answered apostolically. And where the devil was putting false doctrine and trying to establish false doctrine, it was the word of God that came and set every man free. It was what kept the church on the right road. And it came because hell was trying to oppress the gospel. Paul would write unto Titus, amen, there in chapter number 1. And he said, you know, Titus, I see you going through some things. And he said, it's for this cause that I left you in Crete. Why? Because there are unruly and vain talkers and deceivers. And even their own prophets said that the Cretans are liars and evil beasts and slow bellies. And this is very true. And you're going to have to rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn away from the truth and unto pure. All things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure. Even their mind and their conscience is defiled. They profess that they know God, but in their works they're mishandling him. They deny him, being abominable and disobedient unto every good work. But speak thou the things that become sound doctrine. What Paul was saying is, hey, Titus, they may be coming against you, but if you'll stick with the truth, if you'll hold to the truth, you'll establish something. If you'll hold to the truth, it'll set all these people free. They're liars, they're lazy, amen, they're all kinds of things, but the gospel shall set them free. It didn't matter where they went, it didn't matter what they did. Everywhere that hell was in opposition against the church was stronger and stronger and stronger. Now, I know, and I'm closing here now, but I know that we would look in history and we would say in history that it looks like the church was snuffed out. I don't believe that the church was ever snuffed out. I just believe that there was a great revival one time in Topeka, Kansas. And they called it, whatever, there was a revival in Azusa Street. And there was great outpouring of the Holy Ghost. And the Lord filled many with the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And truth came out of that and such. And today there is a light that shines all across the world in the apostolic Pentecostal movement and such. But let me just tell you something. That doesn't mean that hell's quit. Come on, let me preach for just a little while longer. That doesn't mean that hell has quit. Hell is trying to sell the true church a lie. And trying to tell the true church, if you'll let down on your doctrines, if you'll let down on your standards, if you'll let down in this area, and if you'll let down on this area, you can fill your church up. You're right. We probably could fill the church up. But it is the truth that's going to save people. Paul said it is the gospel of Jesus Christ that is able to save unto salvation. Amen. These other ways are not going to work. Professing God to be your personal savior doesn't work. Believing in the Holy Trinity doesn't work. Amen. All of these other doctrines that are out there. Amen. In the perpetual Virgin Mary, it doesn't work. Amen. In confessing unto a priest and saying a few Hail Marys and stuff, it doesn't work. Amen. It doesn't matter what it is. There is one gospel. Amen. The Bible declares it. There's one Lord. There's one faith. And there's one baptism. There's one God and Father who is above all. And through all and in you all. And he said, this way works. This way works. You know why? That there are people that are in pulpits and they're smoking cigarettes. They don't have the truth. You know why there's people in the choir that are still smoking dope and hooked on alcohol and hooked on perversion? They don't have the truth. And I'm not saying that it'll never happen in a church. Amen. An apostolic church. But friend, we've got to stand at the door and we've got to preach the truth. The whole truth and nothing but the truth. You cannot pick and choose what you're going to do and what you're going to have and what part of truth that is going to work for you. It's all of the truth or none of the truth.
Let's stand here tonight. Jude wrote against a religious establishment. And Jude said there are certain men crept in unawares. Crept in where? In the church. Crept in the synagogues. Crept in. He said, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation? He said, they are ungodly men. He said, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness. But yet, how many churches do we know? I'm not trying to be mean. Please don't think that. It's the truth that's going to set us free. And if we align ourselves with truth, if we look into the mirror of truth and we see where we are wanting and where we are coming up short, then we've got to change. Because it's only the truth that's going to set us free. Praise God. Praise God. I would say to you tonight that it is the doctrine of separation that the devil is trying to erode out of the church today. The devil is saying, you can go to that church, but you can look like the world. It doesn't matter. You'll still be free. That's not in the Bible. As a matter of fact, that is anti-Bible. Jesus said, come out from among them and be as separate. From the very beginning in the book of Exodus, he said, my people will not resemble any of the people upon the face of the earth. They're not going to look like any of the people upon the face of the earth. They're not going to dress like the world. They're not going to act like the world. They're not going to talk like the world. They're not going to where the world goes. That's the only way that the gospel works. You cannot take your Holy Ghost into the bar and sit there with all of the vileness and all of the lewdness and the nudeness and order a cherry Coke. It doesn't work. Sure does. I can do it. And your roving eyes and the temptations and the flirtations that are all over the place. God said, make not provisions for the flesh. God said, don't put yourself in that kind of predicament. Don't do it. The Bible is against these things. The Bible stands against these things. He says, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, and it belongs to God. But yet people stand back and say, I'll do what I want to do. I'll dress how I want to dress. I'll live like I want to live and stuff. That's not godliness. That's not biblical. That's why you see one thing erode. But it's never, you hear me tonight, it's never one thing only. One thing becomes two. Two things changes to three. Three goes to four, to five. Before long, you won't believe any of the truth. You know what? I'm not even going to go to that church. It happens all the time. It's sad. But it's simply because you didn't buy the whole truth. I want the whole truth. I've got one opportunity to be saved. And I'm not trying to be a fear monger. I just want to be truthful. I want to be truthful. You know what? There's some of you here tonight. You need to stop doing some of the things that you're doing. You're not pleasing God. And I'm not speaking any new thing to you, because you know. You know. It's time to separate. It's time to come out from the world. It's time to lay down some things. It's time to throw away some things. Get rid of some things. Because the only way that the gospel works. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of it. I'm not ashamed of it, for it is the power of God unto salvation. Paul said, it just works. It works. Any other way does not work. When you take the adhesive factors of the gospel out, when you start taking separation, holiness, when you start changing grace into lasciviousness, grace, so many places is, I can do whatever I want to do and grace covers it. That is anti-biblical. Totally. I don't get to do what I want to do. Oh, I can, but not with God. Paul said, what? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. Romans 6. God forbid, for how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? You can't take a blanket of grace and cover up your sins. You've got to repent of your sins. You've got to cut yourself free of those sins. And you got to live for God. I would say to you today that born and raised in church, our youth group had a lot of teenagers. We weren't a big church, but we had more young people than anything. And there's only two of us that are living for God today. They're all over. Dysfunctional lives, messed up lives. It's the whole gospel that works. In other words, what I'm saying is, I've had friends that have forsaken the gospel. I've had family that's forsaken the gospel. I've got family that have forsaken the gospel. But that doesn't mean that I should let down so that I can become like them. I'm responsible for my soul. I've got to do what's right. So if the whole world decides that they're not going to do this, then I've got to do it. If my entire family says we're not going to do that way, I've got to do that. And that's the mentality that every one of us have got to have. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, because it is the power of God unto salvation. You've got to make up your mind. You got to make up your mind. And I'm going to tell you something. It'll only get stronger. The more that hell resists you, the stronger God's going to be in your life. And the more that hell fights against you, the stronger God's going to be in your life, because it's anti-fragile. The more hell fights against it, you may feel vulnerable, but my friend, the gospel stands firm and strong and true. And it just gets stronger and stronger and stronger. That may sound a little bit ironic or whatever word that you want to apply with it, but it's the truth. just get stronger and stronger and stronger. I want nothing but the truth. I want all of the truth. Whatever it takes, I plan to be saved. Amen. Praise God. Altars are open here tonight. We've got some time. Would you come? Would you come? Would you just spend some time talking to God? Would you let God deal with you? This anti-fragile gospel. God, whatever it is, I want it. I want all of it. Every part of it. I don't want to make excuses. I don't want to justify anything. I don't want to get away with anything. I want the truth. Give me the whole truth. Hallelujah.